Good morning, everyone. Greetings to you, and thank you, Mr. Bulerowski, for another fine job of song leading and very fine sermonette by Mr. Hall. Very thought-provoking, very helpful to us to make us realize again the responsibilities we have as men and women called of God at this time. Just a shorter comment with regard to the crazy things that are going on in the world. I don't like to dwell too much on that. All I'm interested in is just being mindful of what's happening, and like God says, keep your eyes focused on what we should really be thinking about. But I don't know if you heard about it. I thought of how ironic it was with all these cities, these democratic cities going crazy and things happening. In Chicago, apparently some of these protesters got a little too close to Mayor Lightfoot. And she didn't like that for some reason. I mean, she's been very, very, you know, supportive of all the protesters, breaking up things. You know, she didn't have their right to do that. But when it came for their right to do that in front of her home, she called up the whole police force and security things to protect herself, she says. And then she says, well, shouldn't I have the right to do that to protect? And I'm thinking, you want to disband the police? You don't want to protect people in their homes? And yet you run and set this kind of an example as a mayor. Protect your place. How sad, what an indictment of our time in which we're living. All right, well, I'd like to ask you to please remember a prayer request that we have for a brother and sister in Christ in our Columbus congregation. Mrs. Pat Mossbarger, she fell and broke her hip here recently. And I believe she's going through emergency surgery today. And I don't like hearing that, because when people up in years start falling and breaking their hips, I lost a grandmother years ago. She broke both hips and was virtually laid in bed for the rest of her life until she expired. So all of us as individuals, remember, especially as we get older, we need to watch out for falling. That's one of the number one problems that cause difficulties as people get older. So again, pray for Pat Mossbarger, please, and also for our deacon over there who serves faithfully, Mr. Joe Youngblood. Joe's back goes out on him every so often for just whatever reason. It goes out. Well, I got a call from his wife, Susan. She says, please ask everyone to remember in prayer. And that's exactly what I'll ask you to do. Please remember them and remember everyone who has a need. And I'm praying all the time that God will just pour out his Holy Spirit. He's our God healer. He's Yehovah Rovega, our God healer. And just constantly be knocking at the door of his mercy and grace. He can do what we cannot do. You know, we're limited. We do what we can, but he can do anything. And that's the way we need to approach it and expect an answer. The time is in his hands. But we must be expecting from God, not doubting that. Because he said he can fulfill what he wants to do, but he knows when to do it, the timing, and everything is his call. So please remember that, if you will, please. Now, what I'd like to do today is to go into a topic that, like all topics, need us to think, analyze very carefully, because we're living in a crazy and a mixed up world, and it really changed. This is going to be a year of great crises with the COVID-19, and also coupled with the fact that our nation is struggling for its very life. This is, you know, like World War II, when we were caught between the Japanese in the Pacific and the Nazi movement in the European area, and we were smack dab in the middle of it, and we were fighting wars on both sides trying to survive, which, thank God for God, because he did watch over us and he brought us through that terrible time of human history. But the Word of God tells us it's going to get a lot worse, and we don't want to dwell on it, but we got to be made mindful of it, because if we're not thinking about it and preparing for it, and really that's exactly what, you know, the motto of the United Church of God is, not only to preach the gospel, the good news of how it's all going to end up on the positive side, and why we have to go through the temporary upheavals we do, but to prepare a people, because the old scouts motto, remember scouts, be prepared? Well, we have to be prepared for what is coming, because it's going to be a shocker to this world. So with that in mind, I'd like to cover a topic today in preparation for what's yet ahead, but something that we might not have stopped to consider too often. You might have run into a person like this from time to time. I know I have. I've gotten telephone calls from individuals, and the thing that was paramount on their mind, and they would address this topic. They would come to you and say, well, hello there, and so forth. We'd like to talk to you. Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? And I remember one time I got a call on the telephone, and the one on the other end, I says, hello. And she says, is this Mr. Martin? And I said, yes. Who's calling, please? And she says, I'm so-and-so, and so I want to talk to you, if I may. I'm calling to see whether or not you know the Lord. Unusual call, to say the least. But my answer was short and quick and to the point. I said, yes, ma'am, I know the Lord. Do you? And she was taken back. She says, well, of course I do. And I says, well, then I guess we're both happy. You know the Lord and I know the Lord. And the conversation ended. But what it did, it drove home a very important point. There's a lot of people out there who believe they know the Lord. And many of us might have at one time thought we knew the Lord. But we have come over the process of time to realize we didn't know the Lord like the Lord really is. We had some misconceptions and some wrong ideas about the Lord. And so what I thought I would do is to cover a topic to help clarify this very subject. And in the title of this message, I put it this way. What it means to know the Lord our God. What it means to know the Lord our God. Because really, people do not know the Lord our God. And there was a time you and I did not know the Lord our God. And the reason I say the Lord our God, because the Lord our God is a unique God. He is above all other gods that are worshipped as God. People today worship nature, the gods of different countries. You know, they've never changed their gods according to the scripture. And they have the gods of fertility, the gods of rain, the gods, you know, they name them by different things. But the God we worship is above nature. He is outside of nature because he created nature. He created everything that exists. And the beautiful scripture in Genesis 1, not Hebrews, but Genesis 1 and verse 1 gives us that insight about the God whom we worship. And he is an incredible God because it says, Bereshit bara Elohim. Bereshit bara Elohim. And you read it in the King James from left to right in the Hebrew. When they write it, they read it from the right to left. It's just the way Hebrew is written and set up. But what it means is at that time, a point in time, God, this great God, brought into existence time, space, and matter. Everything that exists in what we call the universe and our creation. And then, of course, then the Bible goes on and explains all the other things that he did accordingly in the book of Genesis. But I submit to you that there's a lot of people who don't know the Lord, that he is that awesome God who created time, space, and matter. And that word bara is interesting because what it says to us as men and women studying the Bible, and if you're a Bible student, you appreciate this. He said that in the beginning, before anything happened, out of nothing, God made everything. He brought into existence things that are seen that never were. Now, I have fun with that sometimes when I think about it, because look at this. What is that? I try to grab it, but he created it. Now, I can't comprehend it, but you needed time, you needed space, and you needed matter. And we're all made up in atoms and little neutrons and positrons and every other kind of tron that's out there that scientists are discovering. The Bible gives us a different perspective. And if we want to really understand and know the Lord our God, Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. Because God, from his perspective, and when he looks down upon mankind, and mankind was made to worship God. This is the very thing that the scripture tells us. This is why we were called, because God seeks those to worship him, and worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, in Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24, from the King James Version, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." And in verse 24, it says, "But let him that glories," or glorifies, "glory in this." This is what we are to glory in. "That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, the eternal, the self-existent one, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth that he created for all of us. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." So what he's telling us is that really a top priority for all of us in life, if we're going to worship God and believe there is a God, and we certainly do believe there is a God, then we are told a top priority should be to do what? To get to know and understand and know who God is. And most people hear the name of God, but they don't really know what God is all about. And that's where the scriptures become very important. So I'd like to, as we move through this topic, I'd like you to consider and to know that this is a very important subject. Our goal is this: to know and understand God as he reveals himself in the pages of the Word of God. Because we're not here to exercise ourselves in matters that are not relevant. In other words, don't take rabbit trails and go off on different things. Stay to the focus of what our mission is, and that is to get to know our God, the one who created everything, the one who made us, male and female, who put us on this earth, and then reveals to us the great purpose of life. So you can ask yourself that, you know, do you really know the Lord our God and understand? That's a big, tall order. And what it also tells us, that we should not be attempting to understand God on our own terms. And that's what so many people do. They try to understand God on their own terms. And that's why they say, "I'm a this, and that's what I'll always be. I'm a that, and that's what I'll always be. If it was good enough for mom and dad, then that old time religion is good enough for me." But is that how we worship the one and only true God? I'd like you to consider something, and I'm kind of using this metaphorically so that we can kind of plug in ourselves and see where we belong in this. But I'd like you to consider the fact that the life we have been blessed by the hand of God to live, the life that we have, I'd like to consider it like the road of life. You know, we all came to services, drove on roads. Well, the life can be likened unto a road. You get on the road, we call it the road of life. According to the scriptures, we have something to compare it with, just like if I were to use the example, here we are in Macon, Georgia, and we go to Atlanta. Well, there's two ways to get from Macon to Atlanta. We can take the interstate on 75 and go straight up the interstate. But if you want something else, an alternate, or what I would call the alternate highways or the back roads, you might want to go over and take State Road 41 and work your way up into Atlanta that way. It's a lot different. It's got a lot of twists and turns, and it's not like the interstate, which you can just go up real fast. Well, what we are looking at is the fact that Jesus admonished us to consider something about the road of life that we are on. In Matthew chapter 7, if you'll join me there, in verse 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, again, King James Version. He makes the following statement, and this is important. He commends us, he admonishes us to enter how? Enter you at the straight gate. He talks about this straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And this is not where we should go. But he says, unfortunately, many there be that go it that way. And so, what happens? He tells us in verse 14, but straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life. Now that's where, see, the road of life, where our ultimate goal is eternal life. This is what Jesus came to reveal, that he said, I came to bring us life and life abundantly, and then the end time goal is the kingdom of God, as the gospel teaches us. But he says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way, notice, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leads to life, the goal that you and I have been called to. And notice what he says, few there be that find it. Not everybody is on the road to life. Many are on the road to destruction and they don't even know it, because many have been deceived in a process that the Bible reveals to us because of a very cunning adversary who has put out all these many different roads where maybe you've heard the old saying, everybody's going to get to heaven, we're just like a wheel and spokes, you know, everybody's a different spoke, but we're all going to end up in the center and get to heaven. Well, that's not quite how it's revealed in Scripture. There's something here revealed in this Scripture that I think we need to look at. In the Greek, that term, in the gate, that is narrow, it's a Greek word named thalibo, T-H-L-I-B-O. And it means torturous, rough, and ruddy type of road, or a bumpy type of road, or afflicted. So there's different applications of that. Now the word is 10 times used in the New Testament, but it is only used here as the word narrow. So what I'd like to keep in mind as we're drawing this metaphoric comparison, the interstate is like the one that takes you to destruction. And what it's saying is the back roads are the way you need to go to find life. And not that many like to travel the back roads. They prefer to stay on the interstate. And we draw a real interesting conclusion on this, because the way people are driving now, they're going faster and faster all the time. If you're going 70, they're going 80. If you're going 80, they're going 90. They're leaving you in the shade. They're just flying past you on the interstate. But you can't drive fast like that on back roads, because it's a two-way situation. You don't have alternate side-by-side coming and going type interstate. So what that scripture is telling us is that the life we live, that life's purposes, and everyone wants to know, why were you born? Why are you on this earth? And there's all kinds of answers and things floating around in people's mind, but God tells us specifically exactly why we were born and why we're on this earth. And he tells us that life's purpose is revealed when you go to the back roads of life. And we'll draw an interesting comparison on that. Because what it tells us is that we should consider looking at our life, looking back over the years, as you traveled the road of life, and what has happened. You've experienced many things. Were you always on the interstate, or were you on the back roads? You have to do your own homework on this, because again, the goal was set for us a long time ago. We just didn't know it. Most people still haven't found it. But you and I have found something very precious. We have found the truth of God on these back roads of life, and it brought us to a unique understanding that we had never had before. And it will even come more clear as we continue on. Because the rough road of life that we have gone through it develops something in us that God is concerned about that seems to be lacking today in many people's lives, and that is character. We're not only talking about physical character, we're talking, in our case, godly character. Because you and I have been called to develop godly character in Christ Jesus. Physical character is wonderful. I mean, it's nice to have people who have good character and you can depend on them and they try to the best of their ability. And there's a lot of good people out there like that. Those are the kind of people you like to associate with. If I were to ask you, do you want to have a lot of good people who, well, I mean, I can't call them good people. Would you like to have a lot of people around you that you know are lousy with character? They would say, oh, I'd never lie to you, and they lied to you. Oh, I'd never do that to you, and they stab you in the back. Those are the kind of people you don't want to be around. You want to be around people who are your friends and people who love you. And your friends, you know, God loves you. Your parents should always love your children. You should love your parents as well because there's a precious relationship there. But in living life, what God is merely revealing to us, he says, look, if you're going to glory in anything in this life, or be concerned about anything in this life, what you need to be concerned about is you need to understand and know me, because I am the source of your life. I alone have immortality. It is I and the Word that have made all things that are visible and invisible. It is I who gave you life and sustained your life. And anything that has life is sustained by the life of Almighty God. That is a tremendous thing about God. And his character is exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. These are things we don't see at this time. But we are promised that in the coming kingdom of God, when Jesus Christ comes back, this is the way it's going to be. He's going to exercise his loving kindness. He's going to set the record straight. He's going to show people what they should be doing, how to love one another, how to love God and each other as fellow human beings, and not to complain and be unthankful and unholy and all the terrible things that you read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, in the end time, know that stress-filled times will be upon you. Boy, are we under the stress right now. It's everywhere. So what God has done, he's brought us through life, and we have learned as we look back on our lives, some of you who are younger, obviously, you've got a lot of mileage yet to go. You haven't got as many of these twists and turns that mom and dad have had, and so you'll have to learn it was hoped that you would learn from them, because, as we say, been there, done that. It's nice to talk to somebody who's already been there, because if you haven't, it's nice to know and get an advanced copy of what am I in for? What do I look forward to? We all need that help. So here we are. We come through this calling of God, and we realize that the goal that God has brought us to, a process whereby we are now coming to know and understand our God. Not just generic things, but to know him personally. And the more we learn about him and understand about him, wow, there's no one like him. All these gods that the world worships and how they do and bow down to their gods, it's a shame. Because all they're worshiping are the gods within the framework of nature. But we worship the God who made nature. This is a God we need to get to know more and more. And we've already learned a lot about him in the calling of life. There are things you and I do now that we did not do years ago because why? We didn't know any better. But when God's Spirit led us to see through the Word of God what was going down, we realized, oh, ooh, and that brings us to this very important thing. That we recognize there were things, this is very important for us to keep in mind, that in this calling of life, on this rough road, this straight and narrow road that leads to life, and it's not the fast, quick, easy way. It goes through all this upheaval. We're told it is through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God in the book of Acts. What we learn is that God has done something. He has made things come into our life because there were people we needed to see. There were things we had to do in experience to round out character development in our lives. It's very important. You know, there are things, when we have met certain people, they changed our life. Things that are said and events that happen change the course of your life as you go down the road of life. We've all experienced it. We found out we had to make changes in the course, and we have. Old paradigms had to be broken. We used to think a certain thing was a certain way. We had to get rid of those old patterns of thought. We had certain ways of explaining the Bible that we thought were correct. And we thought the Bible said this. And we said, no. Just like the key one that even Jesus, when he was accosted by, he had to tell them, he says, think not that I have come to destroy the law. I haven't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it, to set an example for you, to show you how it is to be done. And as he lives his life in us, he helps us to keep the law of God. Because it's a spiritual law. You can't do away with the spiritual law, but you have to fulfill it. You have to stay in that course that God reveals, or otherwise you end up going that broad way that leads to destruction. Now, this is very important as we keep this theme in mind. Why do we go down this path like this? Why does our life get thrown in all these different directions from time to time? It's because, you see, if you were just on a straight path and everything was made easy in living life, we would miss out on an awful lot. Where are the prettiest things to see in nature? Not on the interstate, it's on the back roads. You go on the back roads and you can see things that you would not see on an interstate, because why? You're just moving down the interstate. But you can come off of other roads on the backside and you do what? You begin to see things you never saw before. Things that you can't see if everything is flat and straight. The people we need to meet who will change our lives, they're not found on the interstate of life. They're found in everyday life, on the back roads of life. And this is where most people live. It's the ones that get caught up in terms on these back roads that they begin to understand living life in the fast lane is not the way to go. And today, I find that very interesting to me, because I see everything being, you know, you don't have to sacrifice or do anything today like you had to do in past generations. Have you noticed how everything now is being brought to you, right to your door? You don't even have to go out of your door. Grubhub and Dash, whatever that DoorDash is, they'll bring it right to your door. All you can do is just sit there, be lazy, and let them bring it to you. And that's not how life was years ago. People had to hustle, they had to work. And today, a lot of people don't know what work is. They whine and they cry and they say, oh, I'm hurting. You don't know what hurting is. You don't know what suffering is because you've never had to do it. Probably the luckiest generation has been the ones that grew up after World War II. And that's over 70-some years. So you have 70-some years now have passed where generations have grown up and they are couch potatoes. They like to sit in front of their TV, you know, Xbox or whatever it is they've got. And I'm not knocking these things. These are nice things, but not to be consumed, because the goal in life is to learn about God who made everything, who gave you these things to enjoy. And this is important, because God is a God who's filled with pleasures evermore. You know, there was a guy, and most people today don't even know what poetry is. Now, if you talk about poetry, you had to learn that years ago, certain things. In school, they would teach a class in poetry and classical literature and things. Classical what? What is that? Nobody knows. They don't teach things like that anymore. Well, there was a poem written by Robert Frost. It was entitled, The Road Less Traveled, I I think it was called. But it goes like this: two roads diverged in a wood. I took the one less traveled by, and that made all the difference. In other words, life really came alive when he got on those back roads of life and really discovered what life was all about. Today, there are many people who don't really understand, because if you take the one less traveled, and that would be the straight and narrow way that leads to life, and most people don't want to go that way, that's why most people are not here today on the Sabbath, keeping it like you and I are keeping it. Because we are learning something about life that most people are not recognizing, that life is filled with challenges, and we all face them each and every day. Twists and turns, ups and downs, just like driving on back roads. It's not just a straight drive, it's just ups and downs, backwards and forwards. And we all have gone through these things. And we can't run away from it. Because what it means is that, as Jesus said, that there would be times in life that we would find, we would all go through trials, we would go through tribulations, hardships that have to be overcome, challenges that are not easy. Some people it hits harder than others, but everybody's challenged, everybody's got different things they go through. Notice this, how it's brought out, and maybe you've wondered about this, why it's written for our learning about people like this. Now, these are people who were on the back roads of life. They weren't driving on an interstate, and of course this analogy breaks down. I think you're with me on that. But you know, the point is that we're going through the road of life. Now listen in Hebrews 11 in verse 32 and 33, King James Version. He says, "What shall I say then regarding, for the time would fail me to tell you all about certain individuals." Who are these individuals? Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and of the prophets. Now why is he injecting that? Because he says, look, these people have gone through the road of life. And in their life, it says, verse 33, who through faith, it was their faith and trust in the living God that they had surrendered their life to. It says they subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouth of lions, that's like Daniel. And in verse 36, it says the following, 36 and 37, and others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, and yea, more of the bonds of imprisonment. In other words, some went to jail, others were sawed asunder. That's what is given to Manasseh. He took Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, sawed him in half. I mean, some terrible things were done that are recorded. And these people stayed the course. Others were tempted, slain by the sword. They wandered in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute. I guess they would have been called the deplorables in their day, because, you see, they suffered terribly. And then it says they were afflicted. That is the word again, thalibos, tormented. Now all these people are described in this chapter, and they went through terrible things that you and I hope and pray we never have to go through anything like this. And God has been very gracious that we should live in this time, because we have been blessed like no other generations of time. We live better than anyone else has ever lived in the course of time. And if, you know, just stop and think, would you like to be transferred back into those periods of time? If you say yes, it's because you romanticize it in your mind. If you really looked in and studied the history, you'd realize, ooh boy, those were terrible times, and you're living in the most cushy times and blessings of God than ever before. But it shows us this, that all these people described in this chapter, they walked a very hard road in their life. And every one of us have done the same thing. You have walked in this life certain areas that have been very hard in your life. And many of our younger ones are going to have to go through their life, and they will face hardships. Hopefully they can avoid this. This is what all parents want. They want their children to avoid these difficulties. But You know, it's true. Everybody has to learn through the school of hard knocks to a degree. Nobody will ever do it perfectly, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, why did they go through all that? And the answer is, because it changed them. Why have you and I gone through what we have gone through in the course of our life and our calling? Why are we here? Because it changed us. The calling of God changed us, just like it changed them. And then, what happened? It did something else. It turned them not into merely people of faith, it turned them into towers of faith. We look up to these individuals because we realize we've never gone through anything like that, and you and I hope and pray we never do. May God be merciful, may He be kind, and thank you, dear God, that we have these blessings that we have. Can any of us, these are our brothers and sisters in the path who've been called of God, who walk the back roads, that straight and narrow road that walks to life. And look what they went through. And we've gone through things too, have we not? Yes, we have. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, it gives us the account of a number of individuals who are qualified to serve in the church, who have done these marvelous works. And as you read there toward the end of that verse, verse 10, it says, these individuals, these widows, let her not be under a certain age bracket, because if she's young, she needs to be in a different situation. But if she's older, she's been through life's hard work. She's known certain things. And then it goes on and it ends up saying, if she's washed the saints' feet, and if she has relieved the afflicted. She was there to help somebody who was hurting. And that's what we do. We are there to help individuals. That's why we have a Life's Net, Good Works Projects, to help somebody when they have a need. Now, I want you to think of an example that Jesus gave. It should pop right into your mind when you talk about helping those who have been afflicted. The Good Samaritan. Here was somebody who was not in the rank and file of, oh, you don't want to be around those Samaritans. I mean, they're persona non grata. And so Jesus gives the example. You got this guy passes by, looks and says, oh, I'm not getting involved here. Here comes the next one. He doesn't want to get involved. Here comes a Samaritan who should normally not even get involved, he gets involved. And even goes so far as to take care of the guy's wounds. He helps him, he pays for the place to keep him till he repairs. So what have we seen there? We're seeing that people who have gone through things and have suffered things know how to have compassion for others who are suffering things. And it goes on to tell us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, it says, we ourselves glory. Notice that word again. We're supposed to glory in God and understand about Him. But here it says, we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience, your faith, in all your persecutions, tribulations, and you endure. In other words, you're going through this back road of life and you're going through the ups and downs, but you go doing it for what purpose? Because it's the straight and narrow way that leads to life. This is so, so very interesting to see that comparison. Every one of us have had to face the reality of this. And Jesus gives us something very profound to think about as what is coming yet ahead. In Matthew 24, verse 21, or 20 through 21, Jesus said this when He talked to His disciples, but pray you, this is what you should be praying in context, He says that your flight, whenever that time to go, and He says there's going to be a flight, you have to remember that in the context of Jerusalem, or maybe, well, wherever God's people are scattered around the world, but it's basically talking about people in Jerusalem. He said, your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, because that would create complications for you. He says, for then shall be great, what? Tribulation. There's going to be this upheaval that is going to cause a lot of grief for a lot of people, and such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Now that's a startling truth, that Jesus is saying the road would be narrow and that the road would be filled with tribulation. And you know, you might say, that's an interesting point. And why does it have to be that way? Why did the disciples all go through the things they went through? And the answer? Because Jesus went through it. We're to follow in his footsteps. And when we follow in his footsteps, what he's telling us, let me show you why you've had to go through the ups and downs of life. But it's not available to everybody. There's other wonderful people out there, people going through ups and downs just like we are. But they can't give you an answer because they're not on the straight and narrow path that leads to life. It's been shown to you and you understand it, and that's why you have put up with it and continue to endure, because you know this has great recompense of reward leading to the kingdom of God and everything that we hunger and thirst for. Why would the Apostle Paul go through all that he went through? Because he knew firsthand, talking with Christ, being struck down on the road to Damascus. He had his life set going one way, and God turned him around and gave him a different direction. Well, all of us are the same way. Our destiny was to be joined together through the calling of God, as John 6:44 says, no man can come to me except the Spirit of the Father draw him, and I will then raise him up in the last days. There's a plan, a purpose that God is working out. He's working in increments, as we know, with different peoples. But in every case, he's working with all people. They're just on different levels in which God is working with them. Some are in the pre-conversion state. Some are in the converted state. Some have walked away from the converted state. And there's a great warning about that in the scripture. No, Jesus told us that we would be living in a world that would have tribulation. And we're going to see a lot more of it right now. There's a lot of people suffering tribulation with all these crazy cities on fire because of radicals that have violated the laws of the land and do not appreciate the beauty of being in the United States of America, where they have been so blessed. They want to go live like third world countries. Well, then go back to those third world countries. Don't stay here and bring your third world country to this country. This is where God brought us, to a wonderful land. And what then we see by the Apostle Paul is something that is given to us in 2 Corinthians. Turn with me there to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 through 10. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 through 10, King James Version. It says, for God, who has commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. He's working from the inside out, not the outside in. And so he's been working in the inner elements of our thoughts and our mind, and he has shown us the light, to give light and the knowledge of the glory of God. See, the glory of God, to know him, to understand who is this God that we are worshiping. Not the figment of our imagination, but the one who, Bereshit bara Elohim, the one who made it all. That's the God we worship. That's the God we bow down to. That's the God we glorify. And how did he make all these things? By the word that John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and all things were made by God, and this Word, and he came to this earth, and became our wonderful high priest and savior. But notice what he goes on to say. Verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure. What treasure do you and I possess that is given to us once we have been called and are baptized, we've repented and have been baptized? Then hands were laid upon us, and something was given to us that you and I were not born with. It was the Holy Spirit. We were given at birth the Spirit in man that gives us the ability to communicate, to interface with one another, that puts us in a state way above animals. They can reason in a limited way. Animals can reason. You can see it by their actions. But they can't communicate in terms of as humans do. But they communicate among themselves. Birds communicate with birds. They go chirp, 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 and the other birds chirp back at them. The different critters all know their own language. They all have their own way of doing it. But notice as it goes on to say, we have this treasure, and that treasure is the Spirit of Almighty God, the Holy Spirit that was given on Pentecost to the Church of God. And he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and that the excellency of the power that's doing all this, may be of God. It is God who is bringing us salvation. It is God who is working in and through us to accomplish his will and his good purpose. And notice how Paul then goes on to say in verse 8, we are troubled, there we are again, thalibo, we have these problems that come along, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. It's not the end. He says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. And that's the same with us. We get it together with God's help and go on. Persecuted, but not forsaken. And notice the increase in persecution of those who claim to be Christians. And we know a time of great persecution is spoken of in the Bible. But not forsaken. There are times when we are all cast down. You don't live a perfect life where every day you get up and you're just happy-go-lucky. Some mornings you get up and you say, man, I wish I hadn't got out of bed today. Because it was terrible. But you don't give up. You're not going to just say, well, I'm finished, I'm destroyed. No, it says, but not destroyed. And notice the next part. If you haven't noticed this, this is priceless. Verse 10. We're mindful of the fact that we are all always bearing in the body, our body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. What does that translate to? This is where we really, in many cases, hang our head in shame, because we're guilty of this many times. What it is saying to us, bearing the body, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that you and I, all who are called to walk the way of life God has revealed to us, that the manifestation of the life of Jesus Christ must be evident in our life. We are to reflect Jesus Christ in our life. And that's what God the Father is looking for in all of us, because he says he examines the heart. How much are we more like Jesus Christ or more like the world? These are individual things to think about. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, verse 6 talks, and whether we be afflicted, there again, the calling of the Christian life, it gives us many, many things to consider and think about. But what ends up happening is the fact that God does what? He brings to us the answers to help us get it through it. He said, I'll never let anything come upon you that is greater than you can bear. Although humanly, sometimes we think that's the case. We say, I can't bear this anymore. God says, with me, you can do all things. And we have to train ourselves to think that way, because our destiny is to be joined together through the calling of God. That's what we're here for, to be brothers and sisters in Christ, joined together. And if we don't want to be joined together, then God is looking at it and saying, why don't you want to be joined together? Because I died for everyone. Are you separating in your mind? You're creating divisions, like we heard in the sermonette. We're all supposed to be one in Christ. There's neither male, female, you know, it just doesn't matter. God is working to bring us all together as his family forever. And God says, plainly, this is what I want you to understand about me. and glorify me. Because why? I am bringing you my salvation. It's not your. You didn't do it. You didn't bring anything that could save you, but God did. And we have much to be thankful for. And we might ask the question, well, why is the Christian way so hard? Why is it so difficult? The answer is because not everybody's on the same road. That's why it's so difficult. If everybody were called to see it and understand it and not be going the broad way, they would do what? They'd be rejoicing and they'd be at peace. There wouldn't be some of these conflicts that we have in the world today. No. God told us that we would have tribulation. But Jesus gave us in John 16, verse 32 and 33, he gave us the wonderful answer to keep us mindful of the direction we should be going. He says, be of good cheer. Latter part of that verse, verse 33, he says, be of good cheer. He says, in the world you shall have tribulation, agony, upheaval, problems, difficulties. You don't live in a peaceful world. This is a sinful world that has brought all this about. But Jesus ends it by saying, I have overcome the world. How did he overcome it? Remember Matthew 4. I told this to you before. Matthew 4 is critical. The temptation of Jesus. And we would not know this if Jesus had not relayed that back to the disciples so that it could be recorded for our learning. Satan attacked him with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's all in there in that temptation series. In every way that's going to happen to everyone, we're going to be tested in the lust of the eyes. What are we always looking at? Because you're going to become, and you thinketh in your heart, so are you. And then you're going to have what? The lust of the flesh, certain things you desire. Then, of course, the final one, he says, pride, and that's the most wicked one. Because even if you could control the front, the eyes, you say, no, I'm going to be like Joel. I'm going to make a covenant with my eyes. And then even if you said, no, I'm not going to cave into the weaknesses of my flesh, and you fought it, the most dangerous, insidious thing that slips up on all of us is pride. Where does that show itself? I don't believe that. There's that big eye. I don't see it that way. I think I'm going to do something different. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you're not going to find it any other way. If you're looking to get to the end of the road of life and be a success, then God says, you have to do what? You have to let me provide for you and guide you safely home where you need to be. Now, all of us, many of us maybe came here and we had something that helped us along the way. It was what I call a a global positioning satellite. That's what it is. GPS. And we did what? Punch it in there and use this technology. Oh, I'm all for this, boy. I mean, I'd have been lost a long time ago going on some side roads. I love that GPS. That was one of the greatest blessings in the end times. I thank God for whoever put that thing together. And it's amazing how it knows exactly where I am. I'm down here, it's up there, that satellite, and it's all going. And it's not just me, it's every one of us who have one of those things. And it takes us where we need to go, and sometimes we're going, and it always does it in a woman's voice. You ever know that? You don't get it in a man's voice. Men don't respond to that. They respond to women. And even a pilot flying airplanes, I understand, many times their instructions come, and sometimes the voice of a woman. Well, anyway, I know GPS does, because I hear this. She tells me about going down to Valdosta. And I said, no, it's Valdosta. So it's interesting just to listen and hear some of the little different things from different elements. But as you get to where you're going, and let's say you get off the road, it'll tell you right away, you're off the road. You're not going where you're supposed to. Recalculating. Well, you know, God wants us to recalculate. He wants us to understand the same way. And I use that basically. How does that help me spiritually, the GPS? It doesn't. It just gets me from point A to point B. But what does help me that I need to guide me to stay on that straight and narrow path? I would call it God's GPS, and that would be the Holy Spirit. And in Romans 8 and verse 14, it tells us we are led by the Spirit of God. Just like GPS, you're led to follow the instructions given to you on the GPS. Well, we follow the Word of God. We have the Bible as our map. The Holy Spirit is our GPS. And all of it is written for what? For our learning. Romans 15 and verse 4. So we're supposed to be learning from these experiences of life. And we share with one another these experiences. And there are people in the calling of God that have come into our life that have changed our lives. You know, many of us would never have known one another if it hadn't been by the grace of God who called us. He called us and brought us together with our loved ones. He brought us, our children, into the world, our sons and daughters. I mean, we have so much to be grateful for. And all I'll do to end this, just say, I hope you think about some of these parables that God has given. And He's given them to answer this question about moving through the road of life. And that's what we're all doing. We're moving through the road of life. And as we navigate, where are we navigating to? The kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And everything else will be taken care of. God will work out those details. And as for the Apostle Paul, when you read how many books he wrote, he was so inspired by the Spirit of God. And he sets us the example, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Follow me as I follow Christ. And that's why we do what we do, because Paul went through all that, and he points out all the various ones who have gone before. Why did they do what they do? Why did the disciples do what they did right to the very end? Because they knew it was true. And they knew it was the only way. If we get off on the road of life, we're in trouble. I pray for those who have walked away from the things of God over the years. Some wonderful people that we've spent time with, got to know, and then turn around and suddenly say they don't believe these things anymore. Why do you go through all that if you don't? If it's not true, don't mess with it in the first place. Go do something else. But if it's true, and it is, and that's the road you got to stay on, and Jesus says you got to endure to the end. And if you do, you will be saved. Thank you, dear God. Praise your holy name, because that's how we learn about God and we understand Him and give glory to Him in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.